Hallelujah. Well, good to see everybody this morning. Are you doing good? Amen. And I just want to echo what Pastor Robert was saying in just applauding you guys for your goodness and your kindness that we talked about last week. You know, I made a mention to somebody on leadership here that I think probably the fruits of goodness and kindness are probably the two most developed fruits in our church body as a whole. And part of the way that's manifested is the way you give in the offering and just have it on your heart to do so and are kind and generous to people, how you step up to the plate when people are hurting. So kudos to you. Amen. We are blessed at this church. But how many of you know we can grow a little bit more in this fruit? Is anybody in here, can you stand to be a little more fruity in your life? Hallelujah. I think we can. Amen. And God wants us to be reaching to the place to where we're producing the same fruit He's producing. How many of you have read in your Bible where it tells us to be holy even as He is holy and to be perfect even as He is perfect? Now that's a high standard, isn't it? But I believe God has called us to a place to where we are producing the same kind of fruit in our lives, one toward another, as God is producing towards us. So what that teaches me is that we can all grow a little bit more in love, a little bit more in joy, and a little bit more in peace. So we began this series a couple of weeks ago on the fruit of the Spirit, and it's based out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. So let's open our Bibles to that. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Many of you know that we were doing a Bible study through the book of Galatians, and we found out that a lot of Paul's letters, he would always start off with doctrine and telling us who we are in Christ and all the things that are realities for us as Christians, but then he would usually wind up his letters by getting into some practical application. So I believe that's the same pattern we're following here at High Point Church, because we've been talking about the Holy Spirit since the beginning of this year, and we've been talking about all these different things that the Holy Spirit will do in our life, who He is, what is His nature, and how He wants to have communion with us. But it all culminates in this statement right here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So this is the way the Holy Spirit's going to point you towards. He is going to lead you into a place to where you are producing something. Amen. You know, a lot of times we get religious in the things we learn. We learn a lot of things about the Bible, and we study to show ourselves approved, but a lot of times we're not doers of the Word that we're hearing. If you're going to be a doer of all of these lessons on the Holy Spirit that we've covered this year, this is what you'll produce. The gifts of the Spirit, yes, but the fruit of the Spirit, because we found out the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of true spirituality. You are not spiritual apart from manifesting these things in your life. No, it's not how much we speak in tongues. It's not how much we can prophesy or how many miracles we see in our life. That is not the fruit of spirituality, because those are called gifts, meaning they're what the Holy Spirit gives us, totally disconnected from our own character. And people don't like to believe that, but it's true, because you study the church of Corinth, and in this church, they were babies. Not mature. You see that? And they were producing so many of the gifts of the Spirit, Paul had to tell them to do it decently and in order. Amen. Y'all ever been to a church like that? So many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit where people had to be calmed down and reined in. That's what we need to have. Amen. But we've got to have it accompanied by the character of God, which I believe is a perfect way to describe the fruit of the Spirit. It is God's actual nature. Amen. And that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit lives in you, has made you new. You've been born again through the Holy Spirit, washed and regenerated by Him. Therefore, you have put in you the nature of God, is what the Bible teaches us. And now the Holy Spirit is empowering you to produce God's nature through your life. Amen? So when you study these things, all nine of these fruit of the Spirit, you find out these are who God is. God is love. God has joy. He possesses peace. He's long-suffering. He's kind. He's good. And He is certainly self-controlled. Amen. So what we learn from this is when we start to see this is who God is, it will begin to produce in our lives. And ultimately what God has done through the fruit of the Spirit is this. He has brought us back to the garden. What Adam lost in the fall, Jesus regained through his resurrection. And now God ultimately will place us back in the garden to where we're experiencing the fruits of the kingdom of God. And that's when Jesus will split those eastern skies and we'll go and meet him in the air, and then he establishes his kingdom on the earth. But before them, before the garden is where we are placed, God places the garden in you. Now through the new birth, we have on the inside of us all the garden, all the trees you may freely eat of. But like it is with Adam and Eve, like it was with Adam and Eve, it is with so many of us. We want that one tree God said's not for you. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I believe is a type of the law. Man wants to pursue God on his own terms. And we want to work these things out. And we want to, through hard work and toil and the sweat of our brow, become self-made men and women. And we want to do it in the arm of the flesh. That's not the way God's designed it. He has designed it that we would eat of the tree of life, which came through the cross. And as we receive what Jesus did for us on the cross, he puts in us the ability to live more for him on accident than we ever could have on purpose. We become fruitful. Amen. Because of the nature of God put on the inside of us, and through the Spirit of God as well that's upon us. So this is what we're studying here. How to be fruitful in our life. And it's going to be through the grace of God. Amen? You don't see trees out there grunting to produce oranges and apples, do you? No, they just naturally produce things. And this is what Jesus taught us in John chapter 15 about abiding in him. Just staying connected with him in fellowship, spending time in his presence, and through his presence being on the inside of you, it's just a natural byproduct. But as we will learn today, there are certain things we can do to cooperate with it. I call it, you know how they used to have that product, I don't even know if they call it this anymore, but Miracle-Gro? Remember that? You say you could spray it down there and it just caused the plants to grow? There is certain types of spiritual Miracle-Gro that we can become more fruitful more quickly. And that's one, some of the things we'll look at today. So last week we talked about, like I said, kindness and goodness. And we found out that these are basically sister fruit. Because one might describe kindness one way, and the other person describe goodness the exact same way. So they're pretty much synonymous terms in a lot of ways. But I look at it to, like this, is that kindness is more of the right attitude we have to be good to somebody, while goodness is actually producing the fruit of that thing. Wherein they're both producing fruit in our life, one is kind of more of a good intention and the other one is more of a good action. You see? So we studied a lot of these things and found out how being good and how being kind is one of the best two fruit that you can have to produce some other fruit in your life. Namely, joy and peace. How many of you come to find out when you've made it a point to be kind and good and generous and all these different things, it just produces more joy and peace in your life? So do you see how the vine works through them all? Amen? And one's producing the other, one's playing off the other. I believe it works that way in our life. So we want to give attention to kindness and goodness in our life because they are two very key and critical fruit. And we found out you can actually cultivate this fruit in your life. How? Well, it says over there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So it's just simply having a mentality to think about other people. Did you know that that is a common characteristic in kind and good people? You know what it is? They think more about other people than they do themselves. A novel idea, isn't it? I mean, just honestly, we're just living our life being more consumed with what other people's needs are. Amen. And we found out to be kind is essentially to be sweet. To be a sweet person. Somebody who, through their actions, actually does good things for people. And we found out to be good is to be just beneficial. Amen. So we found out this, and this is an important point. In order to bear the fruit of kindness and the fruit of goodness to the degree we need to in our life, we must first receive God's kindness and God's goodness in our life. Amen? It's like with goodness, a lot of times you see it associated with finances. That a good person is somebody that actually leaves something. What does it say over in Proverbs talking about a good man lays up an inheritance for his children's children? Isn't it interesting that he describes him as a good man? See, that's the way God is good, and therefore God wants to manifest his goodness in your life so that you can be more good or gooder to other people. Amen? How many of you would like to be able to do more things for people? but are a little bit limited right now in your finances, but you want to do more. Well, then receive God's goodness and what He says is for you. And then in receiving it, start this whole process of being kind and generous and sowing into other people. And you cannot outgive God. Amen? It just works that way. Praise God. So these two fruit we started at in a more unconventional way. We didn't start with love the way Paul did because we're not in conventional church here. Amen? So we're just going to do it the way God leads us to do it. But today, we're going to cover a couple of fruit of the Spirit. And you're going to love this. I'm calling things that be not as though they were right now. You understand that? It's going to be good. Amen. But see, we're covering all the fruit of the Spirit here. But today we're going to look at two more that you see kind of in the middle of them. The fruit of long-suffering and the fruit of faithfulness. Faithfulness. So, yeah, this is going to be a good one. You will enjoy it. Now, let's talk about long-suffering first. That's where the New King James translates the word here. Some of you might be more familiar with this fruit being called patience, if you use the Old King James or some other translations. But I like the term long-suffering better, and I'll tell you why. There's a couple of reasons for it. One reason is because the Greek word that's used here is translated long-suffering many more times than it is patience. So that's one important point right there. The translators found it more important to translate it long-suffering in other places. But here's another reason, and I've got some good notes regarding this. I want to read it to you. Almost every time this word for long-suffering is used, it is used in connection with someone being patient with someone else. Almost every time. The word that's commonly used in the Bible for patience, it's a different Greek word. It usually comes from the Greek word hupomene. And this word is usually used to describe patience in regards to circumstances. Okay? So we're seeing a difference here. One is regarding people. The other is regarding circumstances. Okay? So for that reason, I think long-suffering is a better word for us to use just to make sure we stay consistent with the rest of the Scriptures. However, in our basic language that we use today, we don't use the word long-suffering very much, do we? We use the word patient. So if we were going to do a more modern-day translation, patience would probably be the better word. So is it incorrect for us to say that we can be patient with people? Absolutely not. Based on the verbiage, this word means that. Okay? So we need to understand what this word long-suffering means. The word that's used in Galatians 5:22 comes from the Greek word makrothumia. It's spelled makrothumio. That's a hard one to do. I probably should have read that. Makrothumia. And it comes from two words. The word macro means long. And the word thumia comes from the word thumos, which describes anger, or a passionate desire, or a negative emotion. Okay? So when you look at this word, literally what it means is to be long, thus the word long-suffering, to be long before you get angry. Okay? Do you see that? So it does describe patience, but notice this now. I think a perfect word description we have of this in the world today would be like a stick of dynamite. A stick of dynamite, though, that has an extremely long fuse. Right? Like a candle would have an extremely long wick. I'm talking, you can burn that thing for a long time before it'll ever explode on you. Do you see that? That's the virtue we're talking about here. Long suffering is the ability to be burned by somebody before we'll ever go off on them. Amen. Do you think you could stand to grow in this virtue a little bit? I mean, this is a tough one, isn't it? To be more patient with people, to be more with the ability to bear long. It actually says in Ephesians 4:2. Go over to that one, Emmy. Ephesians 4:2. I think he gives a great description here of what long-suffering is. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, here's the same word, with long-suffering doing what? Bearing with one another in love. So what is long-suffering? It is the supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit and the new birth to bear with one another. Amen. The ability of God. And as it is with all the fruit of the Spirit here, every single fruit of the Spirit are characteristics of God, are they not? Did you know God is long-suffering? Oh, hallelujah, and praise God for it. You understand, many of us today would not be here if it were not for the long-suffering of God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:4, you remember we covered this a couple of weeks ago, where he gives all the descriptions of love. Most of the time you ever hear this passage of Scripture brought up, it's at weddings. But I think this is something we probably should give a little bit more attention to in our life, amen? Love does what? Suffers long. Now, you know what stood out to me this week when I was looking at this? I've never seen this before. But that's the first way Paul describes love. Isn't that interesting? He could have started off saying love is kind, love is good, love is generous. But the first thing he says is, love suffers long. Therefore, I see long-suffering, macrothumia, as the primary, first and foremost characteristic of the love of God. Whew. Isn't that awesome? Go over to 1 Peter. Let me show you a couple of scriptures that describe God as long-suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures where the Apostle Peter mentions the long-suffering of God. You might have an inkling why the Apostle Peter knew a lot about the long-suffering of God. Why do you think that is? Because he was a mess. He made mistake. A lot of times he's putting his foot in his mouth. You know that? And a lot of the times when he wasn't putting his foot in his mouth, the only reason he didn't have a foot in his mouth is because he was taking out the other one and putting the other one in. He made mistake after mistake after mistake in his life. Thus the reason he had a revelation of God's long-suffering in our lives. Glory be to God. 1 Peter 3:20. Look at this. He was talking about how Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's describing the people that were living on the earth before the flood. And it said, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering, look at that term, divine long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now, does any of you theologians in here know how long this was? How long did it take Noah to build the ark? 120 years. Good on you. You get a star for that one. Praise the Lord. That's a long time. 120. A long time. I mean, and they had already started making mistakes in the world then. That's why the whole process got started. But even in the midst of it, God still waited another 120 years. What is this showing us? It shows us that God, a lot of times, when our patience is run out, is just getting started. He's just getting started. I mean, he is much more long-suffering, much more patient with us than we generally are with other people. But say we can grow in this thing. Amen? Go over to 2 Peter and let me show you something here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is a good one. He talks about just like Noah's day, the earth was flooded with water, right? Did you know that there's another judgment coming on the earth? You understand that? But God promised never to flood the world with water again. But how's it going to end this time? Fire. Amen. That's why I do not believe in global warming. I believe in global melting. Amen. Amen. So when people come and try to tell you all this kind of stuff, the world's going to fall apart like this, no, no, no. It's going to happen just like the Bible tells us it's going to happen. Amen. Well, he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Because there's a lot of people that will be condescending and say these kind of things to you of like, when's Jesus coming? He said this over 2,000 years ago. When's he going to come back? Peter says he's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. In other words, if anybody asks you why Jesus hadn't come back yet, you got the answer right here. Because he's long-suffering. Because he's what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, God's given us more and more time because he wants us all to come into the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let me give you a good little lesson this morning. Did you know the Bible teaches us that God is slow to anger? Have you ever heard that phrase before? Slow to anger. Isn't that amazing? Now, don't read that like you might be slow to do something. God's slowness is different than your slowness. Right? And I'll give you a great example of this. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said regarding his second coming, "Behold, I am coming," what? "Quickly." You remember that? He said, "I'm coming quickly." Now, when did he say that? 2,000 years ago? So if God's quickly is at least 2,000 years, what's God slowly? Some of that, it'll hit you on the way home. You see what I'm saying? God is long-suffering. And his whole reason for being that way is because he desires you to come into the knowledge of the kingdom of God. He doesn't desire that one person out there perish outside of knowing him. But we can't despise this time. And that's what it says over in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Put that one up, Emmy. Romans 2, verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and what? Long-suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." Do you see that right there? So when we read this, I used to ask the question, I'd be like, "Well, God, you are good. Why aren't people repenting? Because if it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, why don't we see more people changing the direction they're on?" And the Lord showed me this, because it's not the fact he is good, it's the manifestation of his goodness on the earth today through you and I that leads people to repentance. Thus the reason this fruit of long suffering is so important in our life. Because the fruit of God's long-suffering in my life can help people to see that God is good and repent from it. This might be one of the main ways that we can see people change that are in our life. Some of us have been waiting a long time to see our spouse changed. Right? Oh yeah, we have been waiting and waiting and praying and praying. Well, did you know that the Apostle Peter told us one of the ways, particularly that a woman can see her husband change? How? By exhibiting the character of God in her life, living godly in Christ Jesus. So this is one of the main ways I'll counsel people. "I want my husband to change." Well, here's the best way to do it. You change first. But, you know, we tend to look at ourselves through rose-colored glasses and everybody else through a microscope. They need to change, but we don't pay any attention to the way we need to change. But I believe that if we will be more long-suffering in our life with people, it will produce change in their life. Based on this scripture. Amen. So we want to be more fruitful in this area to see the fruit in our life that we desire to see. Amen. Praise God. So this is what God's long-suffering does in our life. Now, in order to be long-suffering like God, it's going to take some help. Amen. You ain't going to be able to do this in the arm of the flesh. None of us are going to be able to be patient in and of ourselves. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you something Paul prayed over here. Thank you, Jesus. He prays a really awesome prayer. And if you want to do a really good study in your life, go study the Pauline prayers. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3. There's one in Thessalonians, Philippians, and we got this one in Colossians chapter 1 as well. These show us what God's will is for us. Amen? So notice what he says in verse 11, though. In the midst of this prayer, he says, strengthened, he was praying that they would be strengthened with, listen to this, all might, according to his glorious power. For what purpose? Why do we want God to strengthen us and empower us so that we can have more of the power in our life? That's not what he prays right here. He prays that you will be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, like Ephesians 6:10 says. For what purpose? For all patience and long-suffering with joy. In other words, it's going to take God's power in you that's going to enable you to be as patient and long-suffering as you need to be. And isn't it interesting, he uses the two words right here we just talked about, patience and long-suffering. So I see this as God saying, I'm going to empower you so you can be as patient as you need to be in circumstances and to be as long-suffering as you need to be with people, with joy. What does that mean? I'm not just patient with a scowl on my face and tapping my foot until they do it. I'm doing it joyfully. I'm doing it pleasurably. I mean, it's just no problem because God's empowering me. He's strengthening me. He's enabling me to be this kind of patient. Amen. Have any of you ever experienced God's patience in your life like this a little bit? That God gave you supernatural ability to be patient? Like three of you. Okay, well, we need to probably hear this message. Amen. Now, I know this isn't probably what you wanted to hear at church this morning. You'd have loved if I'd have just talked about the gifts of the Spirit again. Amen. But listen, this is a big part of what we are supposed to be walking in. And if it'll produce change in the people around us, that should be cause enough for me to want to be more long-suffering in my life with people. So a good way that I do this, you wake up in the morning and you say, Holy Spirit, I thank you, God, that you are as long-suffering as you are with me. Isn't this interesting? In fact, it says over in Matthew chapter 18, you remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? This was the guy that owed his master an astronomical debt. And the Bible says he went to him, and he was called on the carpet for his debt, and he said what? Have patience with me. Did you know the word patience is the same word macrothumia? What he was basically saying was, suffer long with me, master. And then God, who is the master in this parable, forgives him of all that debt. Millions and millions of dollars. It describes the sin we had against God. And then the guy somehow lost himself when he left and went and found somebody else that owed him pocket change. And starts choking him. Pay me all. And what did that guy say? The exact same thing he said to his master. Suffer long with me. Have patience with me. And I'll repay you all. And he wouldn't have mercy on him. And what was the Lord, help me now, what was the Lord's response to that? He was not pleased. In fact, he put the debt back on the guy. So what does this show us? God expects us to produce one towards another the same long suffering that he has given us. So what it shows me is this is a great way. The only reason, you understand, hurting people hurt people. The person that has never received the revelation of the grace of God is unable to be gracious. You cannot give away what you have not first received. And so what needs to happen is the exact opposite of what happened with that servant there. He needed to carry around with him the awareness of the debt he had been forgiven of. And when he had it with him and in him, when he came across somebody else who did something to hurt him, he's like, this is much less than the debt that I've been forgiven of. It's no problem. Have you ever noticed that it really works that way? Is if I am aware how much God loves me, how good God's been to me, how forgiving God's been to me, it's going to make it a whole lot easier for me to be this way with other people, right? Amen. Do y'all like this morning? I mean, I don't have another message. I can't just change right now. This is important. You're being long-suffering through this message. Amen, amen. Yes, Ned.
And she suffered long caring for me. It was much more
Amen.
Being the caregiver than being the care receiver. It was hard. And this is something a lot of us in this room are heading for or have been through. And it's through grace. That
So you know what that teaches me, Ned? I better start sowing it now. You know, some people, you understand, there's not people to take care of them because they hadn't been friendly to other people. I might want to put some seed in the ground, amen? And at the same time, if we've not been real long-suffering towards people, pray for a massive crop failure. I don't want to reap on that one, amen? But being long-suffering the way God has called us to be. Here's another one. Go to the Colossians scripture, Emmy. Because to me, a very important key, it's going to come through the supernatural assistance of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to be as long-suffering as I need to be, right? But did you know that there are certain things I can do that will produce good ground for the fruit of long-suffering? Amen. Like I just said, building the awareness of how long-suffering God's been with me. So if somebody's doing something to me and they're burning me, what should I do in that situation? Turn my attention to the Lord and say, God, help me to see right now how long-suffering you've been with me, how patient you've been with me. And then when I become aware of that, it's going to enable me to be more long-suffering with that other person. You see that? Now, it says over in Colossians, look at this one, 3:12. This is interesting. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and look at this word, long-suffering. So you know what this teaches me? Long-suffering must be put on by you. It's a choice. How many of you woke up this morning and you're looking good this morning in the way you dressed? How many of you woke up this morning and stood in front of your closet and all of a sudden all those clothes you're wearing right now just jumped off the hangers onto your body? Did that happen with anybody? What happened with you, Danny? Well, okay. It didn't happen with anybody. No, you had to purposefully, deliberately choose what you were going to wear and put it on. Say, put it on. Amen. So sometimes long-suffering is going to be a fruit of putting on. Now, people will say that I don't want to just put on. Matt, I'm going to tell your favorite story. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Say you showed up at church this morning, 10:35 rolls around, and everything's getting ready to get started, and Pastor Trey's not here. He needs to take the microphone and open the service up. And then all of a sudden, that door just flings wide open, and I run out today in my birthday suit. Oh, my Lord. And somebody like Matt cries out and said, for God's sake, man, put some clothes on. And my response is, I don't believe in putting on. Just as that would not be an acceptable part of the world today, and you'll get arrested out there on the street for it, it's not acceptable in the kingdom of God to not put these things on in my life. Amen? No, you got to put it on. It's a mentality. Amen? Long-suffering is not going to be put on you by God. You got to put it on. You got to make it. And this is one of the ways all these fruit of the Spirit work. You ready for this? I'm going to ask you a question, and this is not meant to condemn anybody, but when was the last time you yourself did a study on any of these fruit of the Spirit? When was the last time you listened to a teaching series on this, that you sought it out, not because you come to this church on Sunday morning and Pastor Trey's teaching it, that don't count. I'm talking about you yourself went out and deliberately started studying these things and gave attention to them. See, I believe we are producing in our life right now what we have planned to produce. You can look at people's libraries and find out what kind of fruit they're bearing in their life. Right? I think we should be giving more attention to these things. And seeking this like we seek all the other great stuff. Amen? Because this right here is ultimately what nourishes us and other people. You want me to move on from long-suffering now? Let's do it. Let's go to faithfulness. You ain't going to like this one any better, I promise you. Faithfulness. Again, some of you might see this word as faith. Some translations actually just put faith here. And in fact, the Greek word that's used here is the same word for faith, pistis, the normal word that's translated faith. However, I personally believe faithfulness is a better translation, and here's a couple of reasons why. For one, the vast majority of our translations that we have out there with people who have spent a lot more time than you and I ever have to study these words out believe it's supposed to be faithfulness. So just by common expert opinion, faithfulness is more. And this is why, because all of these virtues describe moral and character qualities. Do you see that? So if all of them describe that, then why would Paul just be breaking habit here and just talking about faith? I believe he is talking about faithfulness. However, I believe at the same time, you really can't make a big distinction between faith and faithfulness. You know why? Because, did you know this, as it pertains to our faith with God, our faith in God, your faith in God is only as good as His faithfulness. Did you know that? If you don't have confidence, if God is not absolutely going to do what He said He was going to do, it's impossible for you to have faith in Him. So therefore, that's why I believe our faith in Him is rooted in His faithfulness. However, look at this. The same way as our faith is rooted in God's faithfulness, I believe our faithfulness is the fruit of God's faith. Why is that? Because, for example, if I really believe God, okay? Say, for example, God put me in a certain job. I know God gave me the job. And I go and I'm working there, and boy, I am surrounded, like Liz was saying this morning, with people that are not so desirous to be around. And it's difficult. But I know God's put me there, and God hadn't said anything different. If I believe God put me there, then guess what? I'm going to be faithful there. Do you see what I'm saying? So I believe they're associated one with another. The Lord gave me this statement. I think this is a really true and powerful statement. God's faithfulness is what our faith is rooted in. And our faithfulness is the fruit of the faith we have in Him. Isn't that good? So as I meditated on this and what does it really mean to be faithful, I came across with a question to ask you today. I'm asking myself as well. Here is a great question to see how much faithfulness we got on the tree. You ready for this? Can people believe in me? Can people have faith in me? Meaning, if I tell them I'll be somewhere at a certain time, does my character that they've experienced in that life, can they count on me to be there at that time? Right? If I say I'm going to do something for them, I'm going to come and help you with that, brother. And then for some reason, something else comes up that's a little bit more important for me. And, you know, it's just not convenient anymore. And so I make a decision to, you know what, brother, I can't come and help you right now. Am I being faithful? Is that what God does? You know, they say God's never late. He's an on-time God. He's an on-time God. Oh, yes, He is. Right? Did you know that? God's on time. God will do everything He said He would do. All the time. God is faithful. And God will never lie to you. Isn't that great? You know, when the Bible teaches us, who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Those that swear to their own hurt. Do you know what that means, to swear to your own hurt? If you say you're going to do something, even if it hurts you and it's completely inconvenient, you still do it. You know, and if we're living our life that way, guess what it's going to do? It's going to teach us to think about what we're saying we're going to do before we do it. Isn't it? Now, let me say this. All of us have failed in this area in our life, right? Is there anybody in here that's never, has ever not been unfaithful in any of these ways I'm describing to you? I didn't think so. So what I'm expressing to you now is not for us to feel bad about the times in the past that we've been unfaithful, but for us to make a course correction so that we can be more faithful from this day forward. That's what's important to God. Not what we have done, what we're doing now, and what we will do tomorrow. Amen. So making an attempt and an effort in my life that I'm going to be faithful like God is faithful with me. Isn't that awesome? Here's a good example. God has told us in His Word. What has He said, Oliver? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Isn't that awesome? Lo, I am with you always. Some people think that gives you scriptural precedence not to fly in airplanes. Because He only said, lo, I'm with you. So up high, He ain't there. Some of y'all didn't get that at all. I'm shooting blanks this morning. But, listen to me now. If God said, I'm with you always, I'll abide with you forever, why would we ever say, God, where are you? God's not with me. Now, we might not say that, but believing it in our heart. God, I just don't feel you. Show me that you're with me. And all these different things. Oh, man. Should I say it? I'm going to say it. You give me some grace this morning? If we believe and say that, we are essentially calling God unfaithful. Unfaithful. Because we're saying, God, I know you said this, but I don't believe it. I believe you're not doing what you said you would do. And that's not right. We don't need to be that way. We need to take God for His Word, and if He said He would do something, He will do it. And that's why you've heard me say this before. If for whatever reason I don't receive some of these things in my life, it's not God's fault. I must be the variable some way or another. Do you see that? It's not God who is even in question about whether He's faithful or not. We know He is faithful. We've just got to believe that and put our trust and our faith in that in our life. And then when we do, what's going to happen? I'm going to be more this way. I'm going to faithfully be there when I say I'm going to be there. I'm going to faithfully do what I said I would do. Because this is the way God is with me. Amen? Now here's the good part. You ready for the good part? Yeah. Amen. Here's the good part. Faithfulness is one of the most rewardable fruit in our life. Did you know that? It's one of the things God says there's a greater reward for than anything else. It says over in Proverbs, let me quote the scripture to you. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20, that a faithful man will abound with blessings. How many of you could stand to have a little bit more of that in your life? Hey, you want to abound with blessings in your life? The Bible says right here, it's a faithful man that will have this. Amen? Somebody that will do what they said they're going to do, they do what they said they would do. A dependable, trustworthy, and reliable person. Amen. And then the Apostle Paul says it over in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. He describes how the reason why he was saved was because God counted him faithful. Did you know that? I always used to wonder, what do you mean he was faithful? He didn't even know the Lord. He was faithful to do what he was doing. He was faithfully persecuting Christians. He was faithfully serving God in the way he thought was the right way. And God saw that. And he's like, man, if this guy's giving 110% for the devil, maybe I ought to open his eyes a little bit so he can give that same effort with me. Amen. And that's why the Apostle Paul goes on to say later that when you choose people for leadership, pick out the people that are faithful. So all of us, we want to be more usable with God. God, why am I not being promoted? God, why am I not being given these opportunities? God, why aren't you using me? God says He's looking for faithful people. Amen. Not in and out people. There's people who's faithful for 2 weeks. I'm talking about consistent faithfulness. Amen? And I'll tell you one thing, that's what we look at this church. We look for people that are faithful. Amen? Those are the people that get opportunities. Those are the people that get entrusted with more. Because we believe that's the way God is. And here's the best reward. Do you know what the best reward is? Do you remember in the Gospels where Jesus said on that day when He'll call His servants, His stewards to account, what did He say to them "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in little, now you'll be made ruler over much." And isn't it interesting that two qualities, characteristics in these servants' life are two of the fruit of the Spirit? Goodness, and faithfulness are what he's looking for. How many of you would like Jesus to say that to you? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, you know, I like to brag on people and laud people for different things. I actually told somebody who's in this room today, they exhibit the fruit of faithfulness more than just about anybody I know. Amen? So this is what I believe the Lord was saying here. When he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant," this is what he says. He will in essence be telling his servants, "Well done, you good and faithful servant, for you produced my fruit on the earth. Verily, verily, I say unto you what is said of me." Did you hear that? "Verily, verily, I say to you what is said of me. God is good. God is faithful. You are good. You are faithful." Whew. I think this should be on our radar a little bit more. To how can I, Lord, produce more of this in my life? And again, everybody in here can do it. Everybody in here is called to do it. God has given you a supernatural ability to produce not just the world's faithfulness, not just the world's long-suffering, but His kind of faithfulness and His kind of long-suffering. Amen? Well, let's stand on our feet then.